Good morning. It's a blessing to be here, isn't it? Beautiful day, and it's always a blessing, of course, to join together and to worship the Lord. And it's good to see more and more coming back after COVID. That lamp being crooked, I must be OCD or something. That was bothering me the whole time I was sitting out there looking at it. Anyway, it's great to have everyone back that's coming back, and hopefully we can continue to get more and more able and confident enough to be back with us. This morning, we're going to be studying the subject of the Lord's Supper. So please open in your Bibles with me to Matthew. We're going to begin there. Matthew, the 26th chapter. We'll start in just a moment. Again, thank you for being with us. We do have visitors this morning. We are so appreciative of you coming. And if you have any questions at all about anything that you hear taught, see practiced, you can come to me, and I'll be glad to do what I can to give you a Bible answer for your question. Or you can talk to one of the men here, we can talk to Carl, and we'll be glad to sit down with you and open our Bibles and our hearts and examine what the Scriptures have to say. So, thank you again for being here. The Lord's Supper. This is something that a lot of people have misconceptions about in the world, in the religious world, those who profess to be followers of Christ. You see a lot of different things practiced when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You see it not being practiced at all. Or some, they do it once a year, like today, right? You've got people who only observe the Lord's Supper, and they go to services one time a year today. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Some do it once a month, once a quarter. Some don't do it at all. What does the Bible teach? Certainly worship is an important part of the Christian's life, worship. I'm afraid, though, in modern Christianity, much of the worship that we see, or what is called worship, I should say, is not worshiping God, it's worshiping self. It's worshiping men. It's worshiping what we want instead of worshiping God. Because the idea of worship is to honor God and glorify Him. And the only way we can do that is to do what He says. If I'm not doing what the Lord says, I'm not honoring Him. I'm not worshiping Him. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24 that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is an essential aspect of the Christian life. That also implies we must do it as He says. In Leviticus 10 verse 3, we see Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, priests of the All-High God. And what do we find them doing? They're doing that which God had not commanded them. And because they did what God had not commanded them, God sent fire down from heaven and destroyed them. They offered worship to God that God had not commanded. We ought to take that warning seriously. I'm afraid that many don't take God seriously. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Of course, some may say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, the Hebrew writer says that we must serve God with reverence and godly fear as Christians. As we are living the Christian life, as we're worshiping our God. Obeying God's revealed will, and I underscore that word revealed because that's what we have from God, the Scripture, the Bible. It is God's revealed will to us. And when we obey what God has revealed to us, we can have confidence that what we're doing is accepted by God. And I want to submit to you, that's the only way anyone can have confidence in what they're doing in their worship and service to God. If you're doing something and you can't find it taught in the Word of God, my friend, that's not by faith. It's not walking by faith. It's not worshiping by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17 says. So my worship and my service to God, if it's going to be by faith, has to be based upon what God has revealed in His Word. We are instructed not to add to or take away from God's law, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. I know that's the Old Testament. But the same principle is found in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. When it comes to the teachings of Jesus Christ, I can't add to them, nor can I take away from them. I need to learn, as Paul instructs us here, we need to learn in Paul and Apollos, that we're not to think beyond Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped unto every good work. And we need to accept what the Scripture says, and we need to speak as the oracles of God. We need to speak everything that we teach. It needs to be based upon the teaching of God's Word, according to the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And so how do we know God's revealed will, specifically when it comes to specific acts of worship like the Lord's Supper? And this would apply to any act of obedience to God. We need to compile everything that God says about that. I've got in my library and on my computers, I've got Knave's Topical Study Bible. Pretty handy tool. It dissects everything, separates everything by topics. And you can go there and you can look up baptism, for example, and you can read everything the Bible says about baptism. All right there in one place. I used to use that quite often. It's a pretty handy tool. But you find everything that the Bible says about that particular subject. You need to look at the approved actions, the direct statements or commands or instructions that are given. You need to look at the necessary implications that the text gives. And by the way, God implies, we infer, God necessarily implies things. And we do this all the time in our language, you know, when we're communicating with one another. We make necessary implications, and we expect other people to get the right inference. You know, we, as parents, grandparents, do that to our kids and grandkids. You know, we'll tell them something, and they need to understand what we're saying. We may not spell it out for them, but we state in such a way that they understand exactly the point. So all of these things are important, as well as the context, 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 context. The three rules for Bible study: context, context, context. Beginning in Matthew 26 and verse 26, we're going to look at passages relating to the Lord's Supper. And we'll make some observations as we go through, but we're going to then bring it all together. Beginning at verse 26, and as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, before I move on to Mark's account, I just want to make some points, and we'll observe this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there's a television program that's on Sunday mornings, and there have been some asking questions about what this fellow teaches regarding the one cup. Maybe you've seen that guy on TV, one cup, one container. And they interpret this to mean one container. Cup means container. Cup means container. Cup means container. When they see cup, they think container. Now, I want to say to you, that's not correct. Cup here does not refer to the container at all. The cup refers to the contents within the cup. The cup that Jesus says, when he took the cup, it's not the container. Now, certainly there was a container involved, but that's not the cup that Jesus is talking about. Notice it says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood." What, the cup? Is the cup his blood? Yes, it is. But the container is not the blood. What is? The contents. Notice he also says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on." The fruit of the vine is the cup. The cup is the fruit of the vine. The cup is not the container. The cup is the fruit of the vine. It's called metonymy. It's a common thing in the English language. Now, Mark's account, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood." What is the cup? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What did they drink? They drank the cup. What is the cup? It's the blood. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. What is the cup? It's the fruit of the vine. And we too are to drink it. In Luke's account, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Divide what? The cup. How are you going to divide a container? You're going to do it with a saw, with a hammer? How are you going to divide that container? That just proves it's not the container that he's talking about, doesn't it? He says, take this cup and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What is the cup? It's the fruit of the vine. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. By the way, in verse 17, they divided the cup. Verse 19, they partook of the bread. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. They divided it before they ate the bread. Was it just floating in the air? What was it? Well, we're talking about the fruit of the vine. I think that makes perfectly good sense. And for those one cup folks out there who want to emphasize the one cup, I mean, listen, if you're going to get strict and literal about it, I'll tell you what you have to do. You got to find that cup. And you got to share that cup with every Christian in the world. We've got to fly it all around the world every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to partake of the Lord's Supper from that cup. That's what you got to do. So keep that in mind. We're not talking about a container. We're talking about the contents. All right? 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Drink what? The cup. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now those are the major passages dealing with the Lord's Supper. You also have 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You have examples of them observing the Lord's Supper and other statements relating to it. But those are the main passages in relationship to the Lord's Supper. First of all, the elements of the Lord's Supper, there are two. You have unleavened bread. This was what was used in the Passover meal. Exodus 12 and verse 15, verses 19 through 20. They had to previously put all leaven out of their house. They could only use unleavened bread. This we know is what Jesus used in establishing the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread. Matthew 26 and verse 26. He took the bread that they had at the Passover, and broke it. The fruit of the vine. It's interesting also, the Greek term oinos for wine is never used in reference to the Lord's Supper. It's a combination of terms, genema and ampelos. And those two terms, fruit of the vine. Genema, the origin of something or that which is produced by something, and of the vine is describing that which is produced. So you've got the fruit of the vine, grape juice, freshly squeezed grape juice. And so unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. Jesus commanded the disciples to take it, to eat the bread and drink the cup. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, what we received from the Lord, I have given to you. And they were to keep it. They were to observe in Corinth the Lord's Supper. This wasn't just for the apostles. This was for all Christians. and the early church observed the Lord's Supper. This is my body. The bread, unleavened bread, represents or signifies the flesh of Jesus. Now, the doctrine of transubstantiation was developed over centuries. The doctrine teaches that the bread literally becomes the flesh of Jesus, miraculously becomes the flesh of Christ. They also teach that the fruit of the vine miraculously becomes the actual literal blood of Christ. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. The idea is, this is my body, this represents my body, which I'm giving as a sacrifice. This cup represents my blood, which was shed for the remission of your sins. It represents. And when we take of these emblems, what we do is we remember, we think about the sacrifice of Christ. We think about the blessings and the benefits of the blood of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. The Lord's Supper is referred to in different ways, and it's actually found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. But it's also referred to in other ways, breaking of bread in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of the bread there, I believe, has reference to the Lord's Supper. Also Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And that is talking about the Lord's Supper. Communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. We're going to look at that in just a moment as well as Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The cup of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. The Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. Eating the bread and drinking the cup, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 and 29. The feast of charity. But in Jude, the 12th chapter, and you combine that with its parallel account in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, those books, epistles, really do focus on the same problems and the same issues, and much of the same language is used, including those false teachers who were allowed to feast with those to whom Peter wrote. And the idea is that you are allowing them to come into your worship assemblies and participate in the Lord's Supper with you. That's the point when he talks about charity or love feast. Love feast was not talking about a common meal. It's talking about their worship and fellowship together as Christians. The word fellowship has been so abused. The word fellowship does not reference, although as an extension could include and would include all of our getting together. But the emphasis throughout Scripture is upon the spiritual relationship that we have with each other and our acts of worship and serving God together as a corporate unit. This is our fellowship hall. This is where we come together and we worship the Lord. This is our fellowship hall. This is where we come to share and to feast together in love, remembering the greatest act of love ever. So we see the term is used in a lot of different ways. Oh, by the way, Mass, Eucharist, and those type of words, they originated later. So let's stick to the Scripture. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. What is the Lord's Supper for? What's its purpose? The Apostle Paul tells us specifically, as he's quoting from the Lord Himself, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," verse 24. And again in verse 25, "This is the this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. When we observe the Lord's Supper after a while, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. That's the purpose of it. His blood. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we don't remember the Lord's death once a year only. We don't remember the Lord's death just once a quarter or once a month. We come together on the first day of the week and we consistently and constantly remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. We keep it before us at all. 16. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? There's another passage talking about the cup. What is the cup? It's the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one that this act of worship is to involve and to indicate. We are to be united together. It is an act of communion. Now that communion is both vertical and horizontal. This communion is with God, with Christ, and also with one another. Now our unity with Christ is first and foremost primary goal and object of our hearts and our lives, I hope. We want to be right with God in fellowship with Him. We're also in fellowship with all who also are united with God in fellowship. And as Jesus said, that I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. Guess what? He is drinking it with us in the kingdom. We are in a fellowship with Christ and we have fellowship with one another. It is an act of communion. Notice in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the main problem, I mean, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal, that's true. But what that manifested was their division, their schisms. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. Of course, much of the book has been about their divisions, right? Later on in verse 33, he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come to another in our worship and our service of the Lord and our glorifying of His great sacrifice, remembering it together. If we're going to eat a common meal, where do we eat that? Well, my clicker quit. Verse 26, Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord's Supper is a thing of blood. We are united together with Christ and with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, through the shedding of Christ's blood. The benefit, Jesus said, this shed for you. Like the Apostle Paul does in this verse. He connects the sacrifice of Christ with the eventual resurrection of Christ and looking forward to Jesus' return. As we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, yes, we are remembering His death, but we are also looking forward to His return. And we are proclaiming that Jesus is coming back. Holger Neubauer in Amarillo this past July. Why do you observe the Lord's Supper? Why do you observe the Lord's Supper? They believe that Jesus has already come back. They believe He came back in AD 70. So why do you keep partaking of the Lord's Supper? Paul says that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper coming, and we're to do it till He comes. So, the purpose, focusing on Christ. When should we partake? Well, Acts 20 verse 7, but they were abusing it, therefore they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper. But that's the purpose for which they were to come together, and that's what Paul is straightening them out on. I receive from the Lord that which I have delivered to you. You need to do what I've told you to do. That's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see. Bad. And verse 24 gives us the reason for which we are to come together. We're to come together to edify one another, to encourage one another, to lift up one another. And that is accomplished in our worship to the Lord. And the things that we are doing together, including and primarily the Lord's Supper. We're remembering the sacrifice of Christ. That's going to edify us. That's going to lift us up. And we are making the proclamation that Jesus is coming again. That's certainly going to lift us up, and we need to be an encouragement to one another to remain faithful to the Lord. The disciples came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7 again. Now, some say, well, yes, they did. They came together on the first day of the week, and yes, they agree they partook of the Lord's Supper, and that was the reason for which they came together. But they say, but that was just once. They did it every Sunday. What about how often should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Some make that argument. It doesn't say that they did this every Sunday. Well, the Apostle Paul had arrived in the city 6 days earlier, 7 days earlier. And he had remained in the city all week long. You know, Paul knew something. Paul knew that the church was going to be gathering together. And he wanted to meet with them. So when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, Paul came to them. Paul knew that. He waited in that city for that long so he could meet with the church. Paul knew something. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul commanded that they lay something aside, that they lay up as they have prospered on the first day of the week, so that there would be no gatherings when I come. Wait a minute. All right, so they were to come together on the first day of the week and lay something aside. They had a common treasury. They had a pool of money that they were all contributing to. And that money was to remain in one place, so when Paul came, he could pick up that money and they wouldn't have to all come together and then throw everything into the pot. On the first day of the week. Why would he tell them to do that on the first day of the week? Because that's what they already were doing. As far as assembling together, they were already coming together and worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. This is when they came together. And he doesn't just say, next first day of the week. He says, on the first day of the week. This is a practice that first century Christians did. They assembled together on the first day of the week. Verse 1 says, but on the Lord's day, after that ye have assembled together, break may be yours. That's the Lord's day. Well, Origen, Cyprian, all with one consent, declare that the church observed the first day of the week. They are equally agreed that the Lord's Supper was observed weekly on the first day of the week. Justin Martyr, in his defense, made that very claim. We, as Christians, were still held to an essential part of divine worship on every Sunday, as appears from Justin Martyr. Pliny, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, all three affirmed that it was the universal practice of the Christians to assemble on the first day of the week to sing, pray, and partake of the Lord's Supper together. This is what the early church did. But listen, I understand our authority for what we do is not to be based upon what they in the first century, you know, these church historians did outside of the Bible. Our authority must come from the Scripture. I understand that. And that's the point that we made at the introductory remarks of this lesson. We need to find the commands, the examples, the necessary implications to find out what God wants us to do. May I also, and He's revealed it in such a way that we can decide and determine what is approved and what is accepted by Him. I want to be safe. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is in accordance with God's will. The only way that I can do that is go to the Scripture and find out what God has revealed about these things. We do know that the Lord has instructed us to observe this supper. We know that the Lord has said, do this in remembrance of me. This was not just for the apostles, this was for all Christians. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. It is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. We have an example, an approved apostolic example, where the Apostle Paul assembled with the church on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. We also continue to assemble together in Acts 42, and we find out in Acts 20 and verse 7 when that occurred. It occurred on the first day of the week. We know that is what happened. They assembled on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we know that they were assembling on the first day of the week because Paul told them to lay something aside as they were assembled together on the first day of the week. Now, the necessary implication Paul waited there in Troas for 6 days for the church to come together. He assembled then with the church when they did come together. He knew they were coming together. And when it says they came together upon the first day of the week, it is necessarily so that when the Lord said in Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Which one? What does that mean? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. When we see that the disciples came together upon the first day of the bread, that's what they did. And it was on the... Which one? We should partake on the first day of the week. Now listen, I get people who say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it on Thursday or on Wednesday or Monday. You know, the Catholic Church, they have fast. But we see the disciples in the first century. I know that it's all right. So many people who approach the Scripture by saying, well, God didn't tell me not to. My friend, that is the wrong attitude. It's the wrong way to approach Scripture. We need to approach Scripture by saying, what does God say? What does God tell me to do? So, the Lord arose on the first day of the week. Just kind of skip through this. I worship Him, come together. Doesn't mean we can't worship on other days. We know the disciples came together on other days, but we know that they assembled on the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the day that they did that. But now, the first day of the week is significant. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? What day did He appear to His apostles? Well, He appeared to them that very day, for one. The next Lord's Day, the next Sunday, He appeared to them again. Thomas was present that time. The church was founded on Pentecost, which was on the first day of the week. Significant connection between the resurrection of Jesus and, not Easter, but Sunday. The time in which we come together to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not once a year. After one becomes a Christian, he can partake of the Lord's Supper. Who should partake? Christians. Baptized believers. Who should partake? Me, after I have examined myself and my motives and my behavior of life. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 28. I am to examine myself. I am to partake some just discerning the body. And in the context, some have made arguments, well, this is discerning the church and the unity and the fellowship of the church. Now I agree that is implied in the context, and it's one of the focuses that Paul is, but he actual sense. We are to distinguish and think about the importance and value of Christ's sacrifice for us. We are to think about the significance of His death. We're to distinguish the importance of the act itself. Unimportant, rather, and discount it and think not much about it. Not focus on what we're doing when we're observing it. Take it flippantly. Neglecting it. Having our mind somewhere else. We should be focusing on the act itself and its purpose. And we could be thinking about... They came together not for the better, but for the worse. Because they were divided, arguing, and having schisms among themselves. And they were observing the Lord's Supper anyway. And they had turned it into a common meal on top of that. Just like many today. Some have changed the nature of it and to, you know, it's not that important. It's not necessary. We don't need to do it, but once a year, if that. People change the nature of it. They change the elements. They add elements like a container. And containers was not an element of the Lord's Supper. The fruit of the vine and the bread. Or we take away. Maybe we change the elements into pizza and Coca-Cola. That'd be better for us, wouldn't it? I like pizza, okay. And Coke, that's not the elements that the Lord used to establish the Lord's Supper. Unleavened Sunday was the day that the disciples came together to break bread. We know that. Don't change it. Changing the design and purpose. It's not a time in which we have our bellies filled. It's not for us to just have an emotional expression that pours out into some showboat act of emotionalism. It is for us to solemnly, respectfully, and reverently remember the sacrifice of Christ and that He is coming again. And to be serious about this. Neglecting it or being indifferent towards it. Many do not think no big deal. Some abuse it by taking of it while they live ungodly lives. They live worldly during the week, and they assemble with the saints, and they don't even think their sinful condition, or to let everybody think that they're right with God. But what does the Lord say about that? You're drinking condemnation to yourself. Well, we've seen that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a memorial to remember His death. It is a communion, an act of fellowship with Christ, with the Father, and with one another. Hope, a proclamation of His death, and we understand the value of His death. We understand the suffering that He went through. And what we have received as a benefit of His death. And it is a proclamation of His return. It is a time of self-examination. A time in which I am to look inward and how my life stacks up in relationship to the cost of the sacrifice of Christ who suffered and died for my sin. I am to think about myself. It is a serious act. And His sacrifice and His future coming to impact my life, to be holy, is to drink of it and eat of it in a way that brings condemnation upon myself. I want to ask some questions, and the lesson will be yours quickly. Just as we're about to think of the Lord's Supper, I want to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want us to think about and suggest some things for us to think about. Some things that should go through our mind. We should think of Jesus' humility. My friend, Jesus wasn't just born into this world in a manger. That wasn't His beginning place, was it? He left the glories of heaven. Willingly left the form of a bondservant, a human being, by being born. Humility. He lived His life in obedience to the Father, made subject to the law. He humbled Himself to be of service to all humanity, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. His obedience, Hebrew writer speaks of it in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, though He suffered, yet He learned through that suffering obedience. And thus He is the author of salvation to who? To all those who obey Him. Jesus obeyed the Father and went to ridicule and reproach. And as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's crying and tears fell from His eyes and from His flesh, and sweat fell from His body as though it were great drops of blood. And then nailed to the cross and suspended between heaven and earth until He gave up His last breath. And all of that was for a sacrifice for us, self, for all humanity. This is my blood, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Then we should think of Jesus as an example in all of these areas. I need to think of how I have a constant way of thinking throughout the week, right? And every week we come back here and we partake of the Lord's Supper. And these things should be impressed in our minds and our hearts. Constantly observing the doctrine, the teachings of the apostles, so that we could leave the pain of earth and go to heaven. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Jesus is coming back. Because of our constant and consistent reflection on His sacrifice, and it should bring about a deeper unity amongst us as fellow believers. It should strengthen our hope and glory, our joy, because we know that He's coming back in glory to receive us into glory eternally. So, do this in remembrance of me. Do we? Do we really? This is instructional, and hopefully it's helpful. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, let us keep these things in mind. As we partake of the Lord's Supper next week, let us keep these things in mind, and let us continue to keep the Lord's Supper where it ought to be. It should be a focus of our assembling to become a child of God, to benefit from the sacrifice that Christ made for you. If we can help you in any way, we're going to sing an invitation song. You have an opportunity to come. After we sing the invitation song, the Lord's Supper will be served. And let us keep in mind that Christ should be the focus and is the focus of.
I am resolved.